In this 29th verse of Genesis 49, Jacob charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that's in the field of Ephron the Hittite. Earlier in this chapter, Jacob dealt with his earlier generations of children. In this latter part of this chapter, Jacob deals with Joseph and with Benjamin, his sons by his beloved wife Rachel, who he loved dearly. And then in this 29th verse, he calls all of his children together and he gives them strict instructions regarding the dispersal of his body. And he tells them why. In the last verse of this chapter, we see Jacob restfully gathering himself into his bed. And then he yields up the spirit and is gathered to dwell with the saints and the patriarchs while Joseph mourns. I want to bring you a message tonight, if God will help me, that I have entitled A Blessing and a Beatitude. This is a very special passage of Scripture to me. That 33rd verse is one of those occasions in the Bible when I just wish I was there. I just would like to have been there. I don't care if I was a mouse or a bug or what. I just like to have been there. I've been around a few times to see God move in a mighty way. And I can tell you, if you ever experience it, you'll never, ever be happy again until you experience it again. Here's this old man. He's 147 years old. He gets through blessing his children, almost cursing a couple of them. He pulls his feet up into the bed and gives up the ghost. You won't find many people doing that in the Bible. The Lord Jesus did, but not many others do. But Jacob yielded up the ghost. There's several things in this passage that are worth looking at. First of all, we see Jacob commending his son Joseph. He thinks a lot of Joseph. He always has. He's a fruitful bough, he calls him. Even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. I don't know about you, if you've ever put out a tree or a plant or something, you wanted a hope it don't dry up. You watered it to death. When you first put it out, it got going, and it'd come up a dry spell, and you wondered, I hope it'll make it. But if you plant a bush or a tree by a well, it always stays healthy. And the psalmist in Psalm 22, verse 30 said this, a seed shall serve him, it shall be accounted to the Lord for generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he hath done this. Jacob spoke quite significantly of Joseph, and he blessed him abundantly. He writes more about Joseph here than he does just about his first 10 sons. He speaks in a delightful way of Joseph. He speaks of his fruitfulness, of his strength, and of his blessings. He says there the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and they hated him. Joseph was the favorite son of Rachel. Jacob loved her. I have no doubt. Anything about Jacob, you can question that. But don't ever doubt how much he loved Rachel. He loved her till she died. Benjamin never got to know his mother. She died when he was born. But she knew Jacob, and she knew Joseph, and she loved him. He was the most godly of all of Jacob's children. And honestly, I look at Jacob's children and I think to myself, I don't believe it was a good one in the whole bunch. They all ought to have been knocked in the head when they were pups, except Joseph. He constantly, from the time he was a child, depended on God, even when his enemies attacked him, no matter who they were. Joseph was hated and he was mistreated by many people. His own brothers despised him. They threw him in a sinkhole. Some were talking about killing him. And when the Midianites came by, they fetched him out of his hole and they sold him as a slave. And he went down to Egypt. He was bought by Potiphar and he served him faithfully. And God blessed Potiphar because of Joseph's work. But Potiphar's lustful wife cast her eyes on him and said, I'll have this young fellow for myself. But Joseph wouldn't have it. He said, I can't do this. It's contrary to the will of God. And so she complained about him, lied about him, and her husband, who I think knew better, had him thrown in prison. While he was there, his fellow prisoners had dreams. They couldn't understand them, but he interpreted them for them and said, "You remember me?" One of them got hung. The other one got back in a position of power, but he forgot about Joseph until Pharaoh had a dream and nobody could remember it. But Jacob's blessings were both specific and national in its implications. God blessed him, and God blessed through him all the nation of Egypt and all the people of Israel. In these verses, Jacob maintains five glorious titles about God and his blessing to Joseph. He says his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. He's the mighty God of Jacob. He's the strong comfort of every believer. You know, some people trust in one thing, somebody trusts in another thing. But I tell you this much, if you're a believer, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you trust in God. He's what you got to trust. Nothing else worth trusting. He's the shepherd, he says there. You know, Jacob had been a shepherd all his life. He'd been a shepherd. That's all he knew how to do. Herd sheep. He knew what the life was like. He knew how much work was involved. And he understood that sheep are dumber than a post. That you've got to constantly lead them and you constantly do things for them because they don't have enough intelligence to do things for themselves. It was a demanding job to care for these feeble sheep, and so he speaks of Jacob as the shepherd, like God. He calls him the rock, the stone of Israel, a firm and solid stone on which we might be able to stand and worship God. He said, even by the God of thy father. He's your father's Lord. You know, we ought to say that to our children. If you don't say anything else to your children, tell them that. He's my God. He's my Lord. I wish he was yours. I hope he's yours. I hope he will be yours. But he's mine. And when you don't have anything to lean on, he's worth leaning on. He calls him the Almighty, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with the blessings of heaven above. The Hebrew word translated Almighty here is El Shaddai. One of the great complex names of God. The one from whom all of God's children draw their nourishment and their supply. Not only in life, but as Jacob's about to find out in a few minutes, in death. Joseph was so spiritually strong that he never needed to retaliate. I think that's interesting about him. We never find Joseph responding. When he told his brothers who he was, I've often thought, there's another place I'd like to be in a mouse. I mean, they got shook up. And rightfully so. I can tell you right now, I'm not as spiritual as Joseph. And if you'd sold me into slavery and I'd been in prison for 8 or 10 years, and I got a chance to get a hold of you, I might not be as kind as Joseph. But Joseph said, don't worry about it. God put me down here to save your life. I'm not upset. That's the kind of man he was. He never spoke a word of condemnation or a word of complaint to anybody, even if they deserved it. He just never did. In 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, Paul says this. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Down in the 12th verse, he says, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly, to youward. The mighty God still makes all of his Josephs, and he's got others. Now, I don't feel like one today, but if I need to be one, God will give me the grace to be one. And if you need the grace to be one, he'll give you the grace you need too. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul said this, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The older I get, the more I read in the writings of Peter. I'm going to read you something from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. He says, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your fault, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed. As my friend Henry says, he's the master. He's the master. He also recognizes here God's mercy to Joseph. He says in verse 26, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors. Under the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. You know, every blessing of God, I mean every blessing, is an assurance of future blessings. I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you, but I have. I've heard a few other folks mention this. I've had people do things for me that I didn't expect them to do. Maybe I was never going to see them again. I can remember thinking to myself, that was nice, those folks. They're never going to see me again. They didn't have to do that. But you know, every time God blesses you, it's an assurance to you, He's going to bless you again. And again, and again, and again. Jacob here pronounces a sevenfold blessing on Joseph, his son. He says, even by the God of thy father. There's a promise of help in every time of need. There is no need that you ever experience in your life that God doesn't know about and God can't do something about it. He'll either do something about the situation or He'll do something to you. One or the other. He says, by the Almighty. These spiritual blessings we long for. Grace. Mercy. Heaven. Glory. They're all His to give. He said, the blessings of the deep. All the darkest mysteries of God's providence are working out for our blessings. We have things like that shooting at that school last week. I have, you'll have to excuse me, and please listen to what I say. Don't jump to any conclusions. I certainly sympathize with those parents and the families that are involved. But I'll be honest with you, I just get a little bit fed up with all the TV and radio commentators who have talked about nothing since last Friday except that. They don't have any more idea about what to do about it now than they did then. And the government, He's going to probably do something about gun control or something else to try to control things like that. Now we're going to slow it down a bit. When guns are controlled, the only people who have guns are the people that need to be controlled. But I got news for you. The God of heaven is on the throne. Everything you need in this world and everything that's important in this world, God will take care of. His providence is a mysterious thing. I see God do things, and I see God allow things in my life, in your life, in other lives, and I think, what is going on? But I've learned by living long enough to just shut up and get out of the way and just watch God. And it's become a blessed experience. He talks about the breast and the womb. God's elect are blessed in all things and in all times. I know this is easier said than it is to do, but we always rejoice when a baby's born and we cry when somebody dies. If we looked at everything from a spiritual perspective, we might do just the opposite. We might cry when a baby's born and rejoice, if it's a believer, when God calls them home. Psalmist wrote in Psalm 23:6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He said, having prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors. You know, God's blessings are greater than any earthly father can ever do to help you. I've had a lot of people in my life do things for me, and I appreciate it. There was a time in my life when I probably didn't appreciate it because I was selfish and stupid. God's done so much. He said, their utmost bound the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. All the glory of Christ is given to his beloved. Do you understand what that means? Do you understand that Christ, the Son of God, came into this world and died for you and me that we might be embraced with his mercy? He's given us everything. Scripture says whatever he has, we have. We're heirs of God, joint heirs of Jesus Christ. Don't anybody tell me I'm poor. I'm only poor now. He said the head of Joseph. The head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate. The boundless blessedness which God bestows on his chosen race. You know, God crumbles. I like to use that word. He crumbles his mercy on his people. He crumbles them. Children can't always eat big pieces of things. You can crumble it up, make it smaller for them. When they're babies, we can crumble it up. First start to eat a little something, give them little crumbs of things. That's what God does to us. He crumbles things. He gives us all spiritual blessings. Joseph's blessings are a remarkable portrait of human history. We must never forget, and let us purposely keep it ever before our eyes, that history is his story. That's what's wrong with those TV commentators and those radio broadcasters. They don't know that. And if they ever did, they've forgotten it. Jacob is telling Joseph that the great blessings of God are spiritual blessings. Those are the only blessings that last. I know about you well enough to know we may not be the richest folks in the county, but we've all probably got more than we ever expected to have. We've got more than we have to have. And whatever we need, God will give us. But the blessings of this world go away. I know old people that have lived comfortably, and now they're old and they've run out of money. They're having a hard time. I saw a lady the other day at the doctor's office. Hadn't seen her for a long time. She looked like she was riding her last mule, and he had one leg broke. But the blessings of God really last. They really last. He goes on the next couple of verses to talk about Benjamin and to summarize what he said. He said, Benjamin is like a wolf. He'll raven. He'll roam like a wolf. In the morning, he'll devour the prey, and at night, he'll divide the spoil. Wolves are noted for their speed, and they're noted for their ferocity. They're ferocious animals. Every once in a while, I hear where somebody's breeding crossbred dogs between huskies or something like that and wolves. If you ever have a chance to get one of those dogs, don't. They're totally non-predictable. People tell you how safe they are. They're not safe. They've got bloodlines that just can't be controlled. They can't control them. And Benjamin, like a wolf, would display aspects of his cruelty. His children were going to be people of conflict. They strange results come from a father who's a wolf. Now, Benjamin's been a blessing to Jacob. All the years that Joseph was down in Egypt, Benjamin was to his father what Joseph had once been. He'd been a comfort to him in his elderly years. But that does not procure to him an undeserved and unreserved blessing. He's a rapscallion of a young fella. He's not actually that young anyway. But Benjamin's children were to be a people of conflict. This beloved son of Rachel was to be a father of warriors. Ehud, the second judge of Israel, was the son of Benjamin. Saul, the first king of Israel, who came to hate David, a man after God's own heart, was the son of Benjamin. Jonathan, who was Saul's son and David's best friend, but a great warrior, was a son of Benjamin. Abner, who was the commander of the army under Saul, was a great warrior. Mordecai, the great hero of the Israelite people in captivity, as described in the book of Esther, was a great warrior. Esther, the wife of King Ahasuerus, a beautiful woman who told her uncle Mordecai, if I go talk to the king without being invited, I'll die. And he said, well, you might as well die from that as from something else. If you don't go, you'll die anyway. She was a daughter of Benjamin. There's one other son of Benjamin we must not forget in the Bible. His name was Saul of Tarsus. The Apostle Paul, the apostle of grace, a warrior for the gospel who turned to fight his battles in a spiritual warfare. A man that stood and held the coats of those who murdered Stephen, the first martyr. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, Jacob didn't spare his sons. He brought against them fair justice. But he doesn't also utterly condemn them. He said, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them, and blessed them every one according to his blessing he blessed them. By the way, it's the first time in the Bible that expression, the 12 tribes of Israel, exists. Most of the rest of the Old Testament is a long story about how the 12 tribes of Israel got all fragmented. All the blessings of the Word of God are a gift of grace to all the elect of God in Jesus Christ. Jacob's only hope for his sons or for himself was faith in God. And verse 29 through verse 32, he gives a final instruction to his sons. He says, he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people, bury me with my fathers in the cave that's in the field of Ephron the Hittite. Jacob has completed his blessings. He said all good things about him he's going to say. And some of them it didn't take long. And now he turns his attention to his coming burial. He knows he's going to die. They lived in Goshen. Goshen was like, Palm Springs or somewhere like that. It was the most elite pasture land in the land of Egypt. But he knew he wasn't going to be there long. Very important to Jacob that he gets buried back in Canaan. He tells them there, take me to the cave that's in the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for possession of a burying place. And there they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. Jacob had dwelt for many years in Egypt. Secure amidst all the evil trials and all the enemies that raised their hand against him. But now he must surrender to man's bitterest enemy, Dr. Death. Jacob wished to speak seriously to his sons of his burying place. He wanted to remind his sons of the importance of the company of believers in life, but even more so in death. I stood by that coffin yesterday, my good friend. Everybody else was just about leaving, and patted him on the arm. George, tell my wife hello. You know, when you get ready to go to that place, nothing in this world really matters. There's no part of our human life, no part of our human experience that we should not strive to bring into subjection to Jesus Christ, but above all else in our dying. Let us with Jacob look forward. These last two chapters of Genesis are filled with scenes of death. We find Jacob's passing in this chapter. We find Joseph's passing in the next chapter. They're reminders that all of humanity has an appointment with death. The book of Hebrews says it's appointed unto all men and women once to die. And if we could just stop that verse right there, which a lot of preachers do. I've heard a lot of preachers use that verse at funerals and they stop right there. It's appointed unto all men once to die. Chop, they cut it off. That's all there was to it. It wouldn't be a big deal. But the Bible continues on, and after this, the judgment. And what Christ does for us is marvelous. It's hard to represent the deathbed faith of this godly old man, 147 years old. You know, the world's not the end of all things to believers. It's not. One of these days, everything you've got is going to come piddling to you. You know, all Jack's tools and toys and antiques and tape readies, piddling. I haven't seen these, but I've heard that Shirley has a few clothes. They'll all become piddling. What really matters, the only thing that really matters, is your soul and your destiny. That's all that matters. In this 33rd verse, when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. Jacob's finished. He's blessed them, chewed a couple of them out, told them where to bury him and why, and he just pulls his feet up in the bed, lays down, heals up the ghost. Not many people in our generation have seen that. We've learned how to drug people up and fix people up. We put them in hospitals. We put them in rest homes. We put them in Humanicare. And we just don't see folks in our day and time give up the ghost. And I've seen it. I remember an old sister that went to the church I pastored up in Owen County. She's 87 or 88 years old. That woman can make the best peach pie ever ate in my life. She came to die. Everybody was crying, carrying on. She finally sat up in the bed and said, "I wish you all would stop that. You're disturbing me. I'm trying to get comfortable to die." Just what she said. She laid down. I held her hand. She said, "Pastor, thank you for preaching the gospel to me." She laid there for just a minute or two. Gave up the ghost. I remember thinking at the time, that's the way I want to go. Way I want to go. We see Jacob here at his very best. I tell you what, there's not many people you can say it about. They were at their best on their deathbed. His final scene in life is his very best display of his God-given faith. He put his feet in the bed and yielded up the ghost. That's the way it is. One of these days, every one of us is going to die. We're all going to die. Just like Jacob did. And we're going to stand with him in God's presence for all of eternity. If we die in Christ. Today we have what they call contemporary churches in America and across the world. They've adopted this attitude of the world about death. But it changes nothing for the saints of God. Inevitably, a person's religious experiences and religious convictions bear fruit to the way they look at death. I know that people sometimes think I'm nuts, but I think I'm on sound ground. Dying's no big deal to me. I just assume not being a whole lot of pain, but if God wants me to go that way, I'll go that way. I'll tell you, a secular approach to dying has devastating results to the person that dies and their families. If you die thinking you're like a dog and we're going to take you out here and put you in a hole and that's the end of you. But I'll tell you what, I'd hold on like a cat clawing on the screen door. I'd hang on as long as I could. Jacob lived with Abraham till he was 15 years old. He lived with Isaac for almost 100 years. But you realize he's now been with Jesus in glory for almost 6,000 years. He's still going good. Jacob quietly composes himself for departure and went to sleep in God's promises in the Lord Jesus Christ. This old man went out without a whimper. He delivered himself into God's care in no uncertain terms. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen." In the 21st verse, it says, "By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff." They're all hanging around his bed, waiting for him to die. Might have been a tear or two. Somebody might have been really tore up. I can't tell. You know what Jacob was doing? He leaned on his cane, worshiping God. And so ends this saga of a man whose life was full of the heights and depths of human experiences. He'd been both the object and the servant of God's perfect work and purpose. I think about how Jacob was back a few chapters ago. I'll be honest with you, I didn't like him too much. I sure admire this old man. I pray that God will grant me and grant you that we might be waiting for death just like Jacob. Let me be waiting with the living to welcome him at my passing. If y'all come to my funeral, y'all tell everybody that's there, if you see him, he's having a big time, because I will be. Joseph mourned his father. He grieved over him. That mourning is a reminder of what a believer's proper response to death should be. We grieve in the flesh. It hurts us to lose somebody. Just be careful it doesn't hurt you too much. Because we ought to be rejoicing in the Spirit. Today, I got a letter from my friend Henry Mahan. I'd sent him and Doris a card for their anniversary. And inside the card, he had put a note. And he wrote me this story. He always writes me stories. I love his stories. About a preacher in England named William Kirkpatrick. And Kirkpatrick was in his study one night, studying late. His wife woke up at 2 a.m., and went in the study. She thought maybe he dozed off in the chair. Not that we preachers ever do that. She thought maybe he dozed off. She'd better wake him up and put him to bed. So she went in his study. The light was on. He had his head down on the desk. She thought he was asleep. She went over to wake him up. But he was dead. And on the desk was a piece of paper with some lines on it that he had written before he died. He had signed them September the 29th, 2 a.m. And he wrote these words. I thought it fit in good to the message tonight, so I wrote this down. Just as thou wilt, Lord, this is my cry. Just as thou wilt, Lord, to live or to die. I am thy servant, and thou knowest best. Just as thou wilt, Lord, to labor or rest. I don't know about you folks, but I think that's a pretty good line. I didn't already have something carved on my tombstone. I think I'd have that put on there. That old preacher, like Jacob, picked up his feet and gave up the ghost. May God help me and you do the same thing in God's time. Amen.